If you have a Bible, I encourage you, if you open it, Romans chapter 3, you may find that helpful. Today we come thinking about a big question. How can you be right with God? The picture that you see on the screen is a statue that's on top of the Old Bailey Courthouse in London. And the statue on one side is holding the scales of justice, and on the other side, the sword of judgment. And what the message it is delivering is that were the scales of justice determined that someone is guilty, the sword of justice has to fall on them. One day you will stand before Jesus at the judgment. How can you be sure on that day that you will be right with God? On that day, those who are right with God will hear from Jesus these wonderful words: "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But to those who are not right with God, they will hear these terrible words: "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And such will be the terror of those who are not right with God, that they will call for the hills to fall upon them, to hide them from the Lord's gaze, to hide them from God's wrath. But there'll be no escape. Now we can see why this question, how can you be right with God, is a big question. Probably the biggest question of all. The term used to describe being right with God is justification. Paul says of Jesus, speaking from Romans 4, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification." And today we'll look closely at what this justification means, how we are right with God. And there's no better day for us to consider this on than this day, because Jesus' resurrection, as this verse teaches, is about justification, about not only people being right with God, but people knowing that they are right with God. He was raised for our justification. And that leads us to our first point, which is justification is through Christ's work alone. A sinner is justified not by being made into a righteous person, not by becoming good, but rather in having their sins pardoned and being declared as being righteous in God's sight. They're declared as being righteous before God, even though they're not righteous in themselves. Being justified, it's a legal term which speaks of being considered as not guilty, of being declared innocent before God. This declaration of being not guilty is made about the Christian, even though the Christian is guilty of sin. And this declaration of righteousness is made on account of the righteousness and the death of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the perfect life of Jesus is placed on the sinner's account, and the guilt of the Christian sinful life is placed on Jesus as he suffered on Calvary. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, very famous verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all have sinned and all fall short of God's standard, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So the Christian is declared as being righteous, not on account of anything that they have done, but because of Christ and what he has done. The Christian is declared to be right with God, not because they're good, but because Jesus is good, because Jesus is perfect. And people often fail to grasp that. When you speak to someone about their need of being saved, sometimes they might turn around to you and say something like, well, I know so-and-so who's a Christian, and I'm as good a person as they are. And that sometimes that is true. You look at people who are not Christians, and sometimes they look as good and maybe even a better person than what some Christians are. But such a statement saying, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm as good a person as that Christian, such a statement shows they have no idea about how someone becomes right with God, about how someone is justified. A person becomes right with God not by them being good or them being made good, but because of the perfect righteousness of Christ's life and death being placed on their account. You get the point? A Christian, yes, when we become Christians, we should become better people. But that's not what makes us right with God. It's not that we become better people or become good living. What makes us right with God is what Jesus has done. I was reading once about a story about some farmers and looking after sheep. And an example of a farmer in New Zealand, and he had a ewe who had a little lamb which then died. And they had another lamb where the ewe had died, and they wanted to put this other lamb on the feed, on the ewe, and she wouldn't accept this other lamb of this other sheep. So what the farmer did was he took the skin of the dead lamb and wrapped it around the living lamb. And when it was brought to the mother, she smelled, as it were, the skin of her own lamb, and she accepted the other. That's how we are accepted with God. We are covered with the skin. We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus. It's Jesus' life and death that makes us right with God. Not anything we do. Not a good life. It's not by becoming better. It's what Jesus has done in his perfect life and his death. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that his work has been completed. It proves that God has accepted the price for sin in full. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the way. It's by what Jesus does that makes people right with God. Now we need to ask the question, how does the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ come to be placed on the account of a sinner? So the sinner then is declared righteous with God. So it's by what Jesus has done, not by what we do, but how what Jesus has done, how does it come to us to make us right? And this brings us to our second point, which is that justification is received through faith alone. A man is justified through faith and not by works. This truth was the foundation of the Reformation. The righteousness of Christ is placed on the account of the believer simply through faith alone. When someone has this true faith in Jesus, God declares that person as righteous. God declares that person as innocent, to be regarded as someone who has perfectly kept the law of God. Think of the thief on the cross who came to trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus for salvation. Did he become a better person? Was his life going to be suddenly so much better? Outwardly, his life wasn't going to change. But his position changed simply through trusting in the dying Savior. Now, this truth is dealt with throughout the Scripture, that justification comes through faith alone. It's dealt with both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but particularly in the book of Romans in chapters 3 to 5. I want to read again some of these verses just to show us how Paul repeats this truth again and again. First of all, back in chapter 3 and verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God only of the Jews? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, the Gentiles too. Since there is only God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. If you go on to chapter 4, what then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? In fact, if Abraham was in fact justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the rest of that chapter 4, it continues in that theme, using Abraham's example, that we're made right with God through faith. Chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because this is so important. Paul repeats this again and again and again. It is because people struggle to take this in. Paul repeats it again and again. We are not made right with God. We don't become right with God by being loving, kind, and obedient Christians. We become right with God through faith alone, through trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf. Therefore, we can take no credit for our salvation. And that's particularly true when we realize that the faith that makes us right with God is itself a gift from God, produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Before the world was formed, God the Father chose who would be saved. These people chosen to be saved are called the elect in the Bible. And Christ has died to save the elect. But the elect are not justified until salvation is applied to them by the Spirit. The elect are not made right with God until they come in faith. Although their salvation is as certain of happening because God's plans will never be thwarted, God's plans will not be stopped, they're not right with God. They're not justified until the Holy Spirit produces this saving faith in them. The salvation which Jesus has lived and died to produce only becomes a reality when it's applied to someone, to their soul by the Spirit. And you must realize that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has not done a saving work in you, if the Holy Spirit has not brought you to this faith in Jesus, saving faith, trusting in Jesus, Jesus' death has no benefit for you. Easter has no benefit for you if you haven't been brought to this point of real faith. This truth, as I said, of justification through faith alone and not through works is the truth that the Protestant Reformation is built on. It's the truth that Reformed churches are built on. What had happened was that the church in the Middle Ages had moved away from this truth and began to embrace a salvation which was a mixture of religious duties. Yes, a bit of faith thrown in, but it wasn't being made right with God through faith alone. But one of the accusations made against Protestantism is that if you believe that someone is justified through faith alone, then what is there to stop them from living a life of sin? So you're not saved by works. You're not saved by being good. You're saved through faith alone. Can you live whatever way you please? Well, of course, the Bible deals with this. James, who is believed to have been the brother of the Lord Jesus and the writer of the letter carrying his name, he answers this very well by stating that while we're justified by faith alone, it is a faith that is never alone. We're justified by faith alone, but it is a faith that will always be accompanied by something else. He says in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. True, genuine, saving faith will show itself to be real. It will express itself in a changed life. If you really are trusting in Jesus, if you really have faith in Christ, your life will never be the same again. A person will be shown to have faith through their love for God, their love for purity, their love for obedience. Yes, the Christian is declared to be right with God through faith alone, but if it's real, it will be accompanied by these other things. I don't know if you ever read the story Pilgrim's Progress. I would encourage you to do so. And you get many different versions of it today, but in that story, John Bunyan speaks of this man, Pilgrim, who has this great burden on his back representing his sin and his guilt. And he hears from evangelists the message of the cross and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he believes that message. But the burden doesn't disappear. The burden remains on his back. And he doesn't understand this. And what's the problem? Why, if he believes that Jesus died to be the Savior, why is his burden not taken away? And the best way to explain that is to explain what happened one day. One day he came to the cross. And he came to believe not just in his head, but he began to believe in his heart. This belief took over his whole life. This belief consumed him. He was absolutely convinced that Jesus was his Savior, and he pleaded that Jesus would save him, Jesus being his only hope. It was now in his heart. It took him over. And the burden left him. You see, trusting in Jesus is not a wee head knowledge and saying, I accept the Easter story. Trusting in Jesus is embracing Jesus. Like a drowning man will grab a rope that's been thrown out to him. Jesus is your only hope, and this trusting in Jesus becomes the most important thing in your life. Nothing else matters compared to this. You're so convicted of your sin. It's Jesus or death. And you grab hold of Jesus and he becomes so important. It's a faith. Yes, in the head. But it's a faith in the heart that has taken you over. So justification comes through faith. Faith alone. The third thing that the confession deals with in this subject is that justification satisfies God's justice and love. Even in our fallen and corrupt society, there's still an outcry if it is perceived that a guilty person goes free and escapes any form of judgment. And a judge who is known to deliberately set free the guilty would be spoken against. There would be an inquiry. There would be calls for him to be removed from his position. And people, even in our fallen world, people today have within them a sense of justice and a conviction that wrong should be punished. And if it is a problem for us that the guilty would go deliberately free, if that's a problem for us, how much more must this be for a holy, just, and pure God? God cannot just say to sinners, I'll forget about your sins. I'll forget about your crimes. For God, justice has to be served. Like the statue on top of the Old Bailey, where the scales of justice say guilty, the sword of judgment has to fall. God can never do something that is wrong. God can never do something unjust. God can never act against his perfectly just character. But here then is a great dilemma for God. Despite our failings, despite our sin, which God so despises, and he despises with an intensity which we can't imagine, his heart goes out to in pity and love to the sinner. And he wants to pour blessing upon blessing into these sinners that he loves. Yes, he despises their life. He despises their sin. Yet he loves them so much. He's got a dilemma. His just nature demands punishment and satisfaction for their sin, which is heinous in his sight. And yet he wants to love them, to bless them. How could he meet his need for sin to be punished and yet for the sinner to be loved and forgiven? The cross is the only answer, isn't it? The only way the justice of God can be satisfied and his chosen people not receive the eternal judgment they deserve was for God himself to come into this world, for God to take on a human nature, for God to live that perfect life which we have failed to live, to build up our righteousness, and for God then to take the suffering of sin upon himself. The justice and the love of God are only satisfied at the cross of Calvary. Sin deserves punishment, so God the Son takes the punishment, and the sinner receives heaven. The perfect righteousness of Christ becomes the sinner's, and the judgment of God becomes Christ's, the great exchange. Notice carefully how Paul says how the righteousness of God is revealed through Jesus. Romans 3 and verse 24. He says, and are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, it says, as a sacrifice of atonement. The word there is propitiation, which means to propel against wrath through faith in his blood. Notice what it says next. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So people sinned in the Old Testament. People who then trusted in God for salvation, people who God wanted to save. He let their sin go for a time, until Jesus comes, and Jesus has to take all of the sin of those who will ever be saved had to be placed on Jesus. That's the only way that God could be just and at the same time justify those who are saved. God is finding a way to pour out his love and still be the righteous God that he is. Justice and love are satisfied through Jesus. Please remember this. Justice has to be satisfied. Your sin, my sin, every sin we've ever done in thought, word, and deed, every sin has to be punished. And the only way the sinner can escape it is for Jesus to have taken it on Calvary. We have to trust in that. We have to come and trust in Jesus. And if we don't trust in Jesus for this, then we will bear that sin as a punishment for eternity in hell. With a picture up on the screen, the next picture. You see the statue there of the Old Bailey with the scales of justice and the sword of judgment. But just across from the Old Bailey is St. Paul's Cathedral and the picture of the cross. Isn't that lovely to see those together? Where justice and love meet. The only way that God's justice could be satisfied is at the cross of Calvary. We have to come and trust in Jesus for this. One final point, which is so important. Justification once received is never lost. When someone truly becomes a Christian, the salvation that Jesus has died to bring them is applied to them. They're now declared to be right in God's sight because the perfect righteousness of Jesus is applied to their account. Jesus has taken the punishment for their sin. And once in this, you cannot fall from the state of justification. Someone to whom the righteousness of Christ is accredited at a certain time, at a later time, the righteousness of Christ can never be taken away from the Christian. Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' death covers sin, past, present, and future, for those who are saved. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and 30, Paul deals with what is called the golden chain of salvation. And here we have it on the screen. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Those who are called, it's speaking there about the inward effectual call we were talking about 2 weeks ago, this calling of the Spirit, which no man can refuse. Those who are called are justified. And those who are justified are glorified. Speaking of going to heaven. Now notice this, Paul puts it all in past tense, as if it has already happened. By saying that, Paul's saying, for those who trust in Jesus, for those who are called, for those who are justified, they are as certain of being in glory as if it has already happened. Because that which God began, God will finish. And the Christian will never lose their standing before God. Once you enter into this state of grace, this position of being justified, it is something that can never be lost. But by saying that, the Christian, if they enter into sin and disobedience, well, they won't lose their salvation, but they will experience the Father's displeasure. The confession says, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. So what he's saying is there can be a time when the Christian who genuinely is a Christian, when they can fall into sin and they lose the peace and the joy of their salvation, and they'll continue to lose that peace and joy until they come back to the Lord in faith and repentance once more. In Psalm 89, it says, the Lord says, if his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. God will punish his children, but he will never disown them. And yet to be a child of God in this backslidden state of disobedience, it's one of the most terrible and miserable positions to be in. The saved person walking with Christ will enjoy the pleasures of that relationship. The unsaved person can enjoy the pleasures of this world to an extent. But the backslidden believer is in a wretched position because they have no joy from being in the Lord's presence. And yet their guilt so engulfs them. They can't really enjoy the pleasures of the world. It's always nagging at them. And if you're in that position today, repent and pray to the Lord to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. And you know, it's impossible outwardly to know the difference between someone who's in a backslidden state and someone who is a stony or thorny ground hearer who was never truly converted in the first place. And you know, sometimes people talk about coming back to the Lord. In reality, they maybe were never saved in the first place. But the important thing is to come to the Lord today in genuine faith and repentance, to know the wonder of his forgiveness and the joy of his salvation. Let me just quickly recap what we're thinking about today, that justification is through Christ's work alone. Justification is received through faith alone. Justification satisfies God's love and justice. And justification, once received, is never lost. On this Easter Sunday, what are you trusting in to make you right with God? Are you trusting in your pathetic good deeds, your pathetic religious duties, which before God are like filthy rags? Or are you trusting in Jesus, the wonder of his perfect life, the glory of his sacrificial death on the cross, and the victory of his resurrection from the dead? You know, when I speak to people of other faith, whether it be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Roman Catholic or a Muslim, one thing I always would put to them is this: are you sure of everlasting life? Are you sure of heaven? And if they're being honest, the answer will always come back the same: no, I'm not sure. Because if you're trusting in what you do, your religion, your good deeds, if you're trusting in what you do, you can never be sure. But if you're trusting in Jesus' perfect life, if you're trusting in Jesus' death, and you're trusting in Jesus' resurrection, which proves that he's won the victory, you can be sure. And if you're trusting in Jesus and people say to you, Christian, how can you know that you will be in heaven? There's one answer you can give them. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus has done it all. Oh, don't trust in what you do. God forbid. Trust in Jesus totally. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful truth that we can be right with God. Never through what we do, because we fall short and we always will fall short. And Father, convince every soul in this building now that they cannot be right with you by being good or being religious, by being Presbyterian. But our only hope is to trust in Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. For such grace we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.